Oh, good morning. Figure out the volume. Thank you, Paul. It is good to be here with you. And thank you all for allowing me to come and open up God's Word with you. We're going to be talking about the Great Commission, which is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And we will get there. We're going to take multiple stops along the way. The Great Commission is our charge by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the final words that he gives the disciples before ascending into heaven. And the Great Commission for us as believers is a response for what Jesus has done for us and also in us. And the Great Commission is the Lord's plan to grow the church. It's an expression of love that we extend to others. It's an expression of love that those of us who have received the agape, the unconditional love of God, seek to share with others. You know, you guys, New Life, are getting ready to enter into a new season. You're getting ready to move to a new location. Praise God how that's all been working out. I know being friends with Paul for a few years now and meeting together once a month in a pastor's group, I've gotten to hear how this journey has been progressing for you all and just how God has been so faithful to open up the doors to make this happen. So as you move into a new location, I wanted to remind you and me of the truths of the Great Commission and to be reminded of the opportunity that you all are going to have as you move to this new location, to be able to share this with new people, probably people who have not heard it. Some have. Some have already had the seed of the gospel cast. But you will have the opportunity to come and continue to cast that seed and continue to be a part of that community, praying for that seed to grow. And to give us an idea of the importance of the Great Commission, beyond it being what Jesus parted the disciples with, I want to share a situation that happened. And it involves a man named Penn Jillette. Some of you may know that name, Penn Jillette. He's a world-famous magician. You might know him better by the stage name Penn and Teller. Now, Penn Jillette, on top of being world famous, is a staunch atheist. In an interview, he recounts a story that took place following one of the shows, of a man who came up to him and shared the gospel and gave him a Bible. And I want to share what Penn Jillette had to share in this interview. Quote, "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize, who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. These are the words of an atheist. I don't respect people that don't share the gospel. If you think there's a heaven and a hell, and you don't say anything about that, if you think that there is eternal life, and you don't share that, how much hate do you have for that person? It amazes me that that's how an atheist comes at this. Now, I pray that this encounter and maybe encounters that come along will open up Penn's heart, as that's really what we're discussing here, right? The Great Commission, to be able to share the gospel. And as we see here, how much do we have to hate someone? Well, living out the Great Commission is a heart issue. It speaks directly to the heart of God. And it speaks to our hearts as God's children. And the Great Commission isn't just a New Testament principle. It is not just what Jesus had given the disciples before ascending. The Great Commission has been an expression of God's heart from the very beginning and is interwoven throughout the entire Bible. And the Old Testament is full of references of this heart, full of references of how God wants His people to help grow the church, to help share His love, His agape love with others. Matter of fact, back in Genesis 1:28, at creation, God charged Adam and Eve to fill the world with His image bearers. Genesis 12:3, we have what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. It's where God comes to a man named Abram and says, I want you to get up, leave behind everything you know, everything that gives you a sense of security. Get up and go. And by the way, I'm not telling you where you're going yet, but through your obedience, the nations of the world will be blessed. And we see God in Genesis 22:18 reiterate this Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 26:4, God comes to Isaac and reiterates the covenant. And again, he does it with Jacob in Genesis 28:14. Exodus 19, before God gives the great commandments, those 10 commandments etched into stone, God calls his people to be priests to the nations. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we hear about the temple, that a temple is going to be built so that the people of Israel have a place to go and worship God, to offer sacrifices for their sin. And in verses 41 to 43, we learn God's heart is more than just Israel. His heart is for the nations, as he says that the temple will be a place for Gentiles to come and pray to Yahweh. Isaiah 52:12, prior to the great chapter of Jesus' suffering in chapter 53, there is a promise that Jesus, as high priest, will sprinkle the nations. And as you know from the Levitical system, the sprinkling of blood is for the atonement of sin. And it makes sense that this would be spoken of the nation of Israel. But here in Isaiah 52, we're told that the coming Messiah is going to sprinkle the nations. Now, I know that y'all have been walking through some of the minor prophets, and we even see an entire book devoted to God's heart to the Gentiles. The book of Jonah is about God's desire to pour out his grace and mercy on the Gentile nation of Nineveh. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 67 as we wrap up Old Testament. And this psalm, by some accounts, some commentators, is referred to as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And it speaks to the heart of God and the heart that he's charging his people to have. Psalm 67 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. All peoples, all nations. God pouring out his blessing on them. But let's not forget that he is also judge. We see that in verse 4, that he is going to judge all peoples. And as we heard from Penn Jillette, how much do we have to hate someone not to share the gospel, so that when the day of judgment comes, they do not spend eternity in hell? Let's flip over to Matthew 28, closing chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and take a look at that Great Commission. I'm going to read it, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to walk through this verse by verse. Beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray before we unpack God's word. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it reveals your character. Thank you that it reveals your heart. And as we talked about already, we see how your heart for the nations is interwoven throughout all of Scripture. And that what we are talking about is of great importance. It is a charge to your children. It's the parting words before ascension into heaven. And it's a command that you have placed on the heart of your children, that we should have your heart to see people saved. So Lord, I pray that you would give me your words. May it be you speaking, and may our ears be attentive. May our minds have comprehension. But may you move what we hear and what we think about to our hearts, so that through our hearts it extends out to our hands, and that you use us as instruments to bring light to the world for your glory. Now, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now, all of this is taking place after the resurrection. It's taking place after the disciples had already seen the resurrected Jesus in the upper room in Jerusalem. We have that account in Luke 24. It's taking place after Thomas had expressed his doubt and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Go ahead, put your hand in my side, poke your finger through the holes," and doubting Thomas was convinced. It's after the disciples went fishing, and Jesus appears, and they pull in a catch that overwhelms the boat. And it's after Jesus' conversation with Peter and his restoration. Acts 1:3 tells us that Jesus had remained on earth 40 days after the resurrection. And we see 11 disciples gathering, because Judas had already betrayed Jesus. And we learn in Matthew 27 how Judas had already hung himself. But then we come to Jesus had directed. This is an act of obedience. And we're going to actually walk through five elements of a missional church. So if you're looking for a sermon title for your notes, that would be it. Five elements of a missional church. And we're going to come back to obedience. But in Matthew 26, at the Last Supper, Jesus had already said that when I rise, I'll go before you to Galilee. In 28:7 of Matthew, the angel appeared and tells the women to tell the apostles that I am going, that Jesus is going on to Galilee. In 28:10, Jesus himself tells the women at the tomb to let the 11 know that he's gone on to Galilee. Which brings us to element number one, availability. Availability is required for us to be of service to God. We are useless to the kingdom if we're not available. We're not available when we are too busy with other things. When we get so caught up in our own lives and trying to figure out how to manage this, manage that, we're not listening to what God is calling us. We can't hear how God is directing us, because we must be willing to go where the Lord calls us. Now, that may be right here at Beachmont. It may be up the road. It may be to another country. We have to be in tune and available to where God is calling us to go. And we need to have the heart and attitude of the prophet Isaiah. When God is having conversation with the heavenlies and asks the question, whom shall we send? Isaiah speaks up in 6:8, here I am, send me. We have to be available. Verse 17 continues, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Which is element number two, genuine worship. We cannot truly serve God if we are not genuinely worshiping God. I know we're gathered here on Sunday. We've sung, we've prayed, we're hearing the word unpacked. Obviously, we are worshiping God. But when we worship anything other than God, we are sinning against God. You may know that one. It's the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3. And that can come about as we are distracted. We can become distracted. We can extend worship to our sports teams, our hobbies, our kids, our jobs, money. We can prioritize so many things that it kills our heart of worship for the Lord, because we would rather be doing X or making more money or doing Y than sitting with the Lord. What we prioritize, what we focus on, will always be where we invest ourselves, where we invest our time, our money, our resources. God calls us to worship Him and Him alone, that our focus, our complete and undivided, unhindered focus needs to be on Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul automatically just became some idiot, right? I'm going to forget everything I've ever known. No, Paul was a Pharisee originally. He was extremely educated. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew so much. He actually was a tent maker. He didn't forget how to make tents. But he prioritized Jesus above it all. Matter of fact, in Scripture, he pulls out his great resume. I am of the tribe, or of the people of Israel. Goes on, I was a Pharisee. I hunted down Christians. He gives out this great resume, but I count it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. For as he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. Now, it's interesting that we also see that doubt is part of this. Now, the identity of the doubters is unknown. What exactly they were doubting is unknown. 1 Corinthians 15:6, we learn that over 500 people saw Jesus before the ascension and were present at the ascension. Maybe it was one of those. Luke recounts that the disciples had thought that Jesus was a ghost. And we already know that Thomas had some doubts. We don't know. But what I do know is that by saying that there were some doubts, that we have proof that this is a historical event. I mean, think about it. If you are trying to convince someone that something is true, you're probably not pointing out the fact that something was off, right? I doubted it to be true. I wasn't quite sure that it was true. You're trying to put yourself in the best light. And if you are recording this and you want people to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, rose from the grave, you probably don't want to put a line in there that there was some doubt. However, this initial doubt, I think, speaks to the proof that the resurrection is true. Because these 11 go on to be the apostles. They boldly go out proclaiming the gospel. And if you look at church history, every single one of them was martyred except for John. And that wasn't from lack of effort. You don't get crucified. You don't get beheaded. You don't get thrown off the temple for doubt. It gives credence that this is truth. Verse 18 continues, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Element 3 is submission. Before we can be used for the kingdom, we must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as he has divine authority that supersedes all earthly authority. And Christ's authority extends to everything, both in heaven and on earth. And throughout the Gospels, we see that demonstration of the earthly aspect as Jesus performs miracle after miracle. He heals leprosy. He cures blindness. He raises the dead. He has authority over earthly matters. A little bit later we read, he ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of the Father, which is a place of authority. And Jesus' authority is eternal. And that word eternal doesn't just mean something in the future that's going to be ongoing. The word eternal is without beginning, without end. In Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14, we see this pointed out, where Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. We already prayed about how the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. This is a promise to that, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what opposition we encounter, that we come at it from a place of victory. And that authority that's been expressed, Daniel expresses it as all peoples, all nations, all languages. It's a reminder, just as Paul said in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Submission is not optional. For the believer, we bow the knee here on earth. We submit to his will. In the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, what do we see? We see, Father, if there is any other way, let it happen. But in humility, he submits to the will of the Father and says, not my will, but yours be done. Now, it's important to remember that the believer bows the knee now. But the Great Commission should encourage us to spread out the gospel, because one day every knee is going to bow. And if you didn't bow the knee before you died, Jesus is crystal clear throughout the scriptures that you will not be with him. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned obedience before, and that's our fourth element, obedience. You see, this word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is it there for? It ties everything back to what we have just been talking about. But before we can become obedient, we need an attitude of availability. We need to be genuine worshipers, and we need to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Because our obedience is out of our understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. That we are His to command. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live that out. And this word go, it's actually better translated as having gone or having already gone. It's an assumptive verb. It's assuming action. That as a result of what Jesus Christ has already done for you and in you, that it's changed your heart, that you are going to go and do something about it. That you are going to go and make disciples of all nations. That's why this ties back to a heart issue. It is God's heart to see people come to Him, to come to have a saving relationship with Him. And if we who say we have received a new heart and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should have that same heart for the lost. We should have that same love to see people transformed. In Ezekiel 36, God tells the prophet Ezekiel that He's going to remove the heart of stone. He's going to give us a heart of flesh. He's going to put His Spirit in us. And He is going to cause us to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His commandments. When our hearts, our old, dead, in Adam hearts have been ripped out, and God puts in that new heart, and He pours in His Holy Spirit, we live in submission to what He calls us to do. To what end? What's the goal? Disciples. And the disciple simply is a translation of learner. It's someone who believes the gospel and continues learning. You see, the disciples trusted Jesus, not just as a Savior, but as Lord. You see, you can't have one without the other. You cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior and not as Lord. We are called to take up our crosses daily and follow Him in obedience and submission. And disciples of Jesus, those who profess Christ, actively seek to follow Him and actively seek to continue to grow in our knowledge of Him and to grow in our obedience of Him. And who do we take it to? All nations. Because that's the heart of God. It speaks to that heart to see all peoples, all nations, all language groups be saved. It's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that we saw back in Genesis 12:3. That the church now is the means by which the world will be blessed. We're called to baptize. And baptism is an outward act that identifies one with Christ. It's that I have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and I am publicly identifying as that. And it's an act of obedience. Go, therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, refusing to be baptized, for whatever reason, maybe it's I'm afraid to get up front of others, maybe it's I don't want to offer my testimony, I'm afraid of water, whatever it is. Baptism at its best, or refusing to be baptized at its best, is an act of disobedience. And refusing to be obedient can at worst be evidence that someone hasn't been saved. And who are we baptized into? We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice it's singular. It does not say the names. And this actually addresses the doctrine of the Trinity. That each member of the Trinity is divine. Each member of the Trinity has a part in the transformation that occurs, and it puts the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on equal level for worship and obedience. It is the fullness of God that we enter into. And then we go on and we teach them. As we've talked about, obedience to Christ is the call on our lives. And obedience to Christ should be the goal of our teaching. Why is obedience important? Well, Jesus answers that question for us. John chapter 14, verses 23 to 26. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you that while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you." This ties back to so much that we've already talked about. If it's God who is giving us the ability to obey, we need to be available to hear that. You can't get so busy that you can't hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that what you are doing, what you're thinking about doing, what you have already done was sinful. We have to quiet ourselves and listen. And this teaching should lead to heart and life transformation as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:9 speaks to obedience being the key mark of saving faith. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. The verse doesn't end there. To all who obey him. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Because none of us sitting here today, no one who has come, even going back to Adam and Eve, has ever lived a perfect life. That's why we need a Savior. We needed a perfect Savior to atone for our sin. And it says He was perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation. There is no other way to eternal salvation. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And it comes to those who obey. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That brings us to our fifth and final element, empowered by Christ. We've already talked about some of the things that we have to do, that we have to be available, obedient in submission. But we're not going to accomplish this without being empowered to do so. Sure, we can do things on our own. We can get things done. Sometimes I think I'm pretty good at getting things done. But for eternal things, things that are going to truly last, things that are kingdom driven, we need Christ empowering us to do it. We need to become examples of what was called Emmanuel, God with us. That is how we are empowered, because God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. And it's also our source of comfort and encouragement that Jesus is going to be with us every step of the way, even in times of rejection and persecution. In Acts 4, we recount that Peter and John, after sharing the gospel, were brought before the Jewish leaders, the high priest, the high priestly family, Pharisees, Sadducees, anyone that was involved in the Jewish leadership, they were brought before. I would imagine that would be pretty intimidating. And they were threatened to not share the gospel. And I would imagine that having your governing leaders threaten you is intimidating, especially given the fact that they had watched those same leaders kill Jesus. They already knew what could happen. And it could have driven Peter and John to just go hide under a rock. Could have driven them far away. It could have just made them agree that we will never share the gospel with anyone. It's easy to understand how under the threat of persecution, knowing that death is on the line, it's easy to see where that could happen. However, Peter and John also understood the heart of God because they had had their hearts changed by God. And those transformed hearts, those hearts of flesh, had a desire to see more and more people have their hearts transformed. So instead of cowering away, instead of running off somewhere, instead of saying we will never do it again, they prayed. And they didn't pray for the persecution to end. They didn't pray for things to go smoothly from here on out. They prayed for boldness, knowing that persecution will continue to follow them. And friends, we are going to face persecution as we share the gospel. The world is filled with people that do not know Jesus. And we take the gospel to them. But it's also filled with people that have no desire. And those people can be very vocal. They can be very threatening. They can try to get us to hide under a rock. they could try to get us to just go away, to never share the gospel again. But we need to pray like Peter and John. Not for the persecution to end, because if you finished reading the book, I've got bad news for you. It gets worse. No election is going to magically change things. I'm pretty sure, according to Revelation, that things get a whole lot worse. Persecution will never end until Jesus comes back. But what we are called to is obedience, submission, availability, to have a boldness amidst persecution. And that boldness to share the gospel speaks to our transformed lives and our love for others. Because we should never be a people that hates so much that we don't share the gospel with others. Let's pray. Abba, thank you. Thank you for your heart for the lost. Thank you that you have, for your children, removed the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, that you have indwelled us with not a better spirit, not an improved spirit, but a new spirit, your spirit. And may that spirit drive us to obedience as we submit to your lordship and we seek to be available, that we would genuinely worship you so that the peoples of the world would hear of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I pray that even heading out to the parking lot today, that you will provide gospel opportunities. I pray as this church moves down the road that you will open up many doors for gospel conversations. And I pray for those who call on you as Lord and Savior that you would quell many fears of sharing the gospel, and that you would fill each of us with a boldness and a love for the lost. It's in Christ's name we pray.